Hey, you're just like me. The little boy squeals as he holds out a handless arm to a soccer player running by who lets out a big grin, and she too runs to him and bumps her handless arm to his. Hey, you're just like me, the soldier in the foxhole says to his buddy across the way as he too is covered in muck and blood and all sorts of nonsense. Hey, you're just like me, the little sports fan says to the TV as he watches with rapt attention as one of his heroes takes the microphone and publicly confesses his faith in Jesus. It's a powerful thing, familiarity. It can break barriers with strangers. It can create bonds between friends. It's the very thing that holds families together. We all recognize that there's different levels of familiarity, right? At a sporting event, you might high-five a stranger after something goes well, or you might fist-bump a teammate. You see a friend you haven't seen for a while, you might run up to them and give them a loving embrace and talk with them into the wee hours of the night. And just after this Christmas season, we all can remember those extended family interactions with people that we barely know, but they're family. Maybe that passing hug to a cousin or a great-grandparent that you don't know so well. But of all these relationships, there is one that seems to be the height of familiarity, the pinnacle of what it means to share a relationship with one another. And we have a term for it. Either you are my brother or you are my sister. But what is it about this sibling relationship that makes it the height of familiarity? Well, there is the assumption that you were raised together, you grew up together, that you have the same parents. But it goes even beyond that. No, the familiarity goes much deeper into who you really are. You share blood. And what a connection that is. Today in God's Word, we get the chance to look at Jesus and watch our hero begin his ministry and see him as our eyes fix with rapt attention as he wades into the waters of a muddy river called the Jordan, and in it, he becomes our brother in baptism. The Word made flesh that we can look at and say, hey, you look just like me. But that's when reality sets in and we say to ourselves, wait a minute, what in the world is he doing looking just like me? Well, before I answer that question, let me give you a little bit of context. If you've been following along the past few Sundays or have any idea what the Christmas story involves and who the characters are, you might be familiar with this man named John. But who is he really? Well, before Jesus was born, a man named Zechariah, who happened to be a priest of God, received a vision from an angel appeared to him and told him, Zechariah, you and your wife, even though you're way too old for children, are going to have a son. And this son's not going to be any ordinary boy. He's going to be the one that Isaiah foretold 700 years ago that he's going to prepare the way for the Lord. And when God makes a promise, he keeps the promise. So when the baby was born and they named him John, he began to grow up just like the Lord had said, with the Spirit of God leading him to a place you wouldn't expect, to the middle of nowhere, to the muddy bank of a Jordan River. And to him, crowds of people would come. And in that river, John would perform something he'd call a baptism for repentance. Repentance meaning that you recognize that the wrong things you do, they're called sin, and that you want to turn from the wrong and turn toward what God has to say. And so there he did his work on the banks of the Jordan, baptizing people for repentance every day, looking at them and saying, hey, you look just like me. You're a sinner just like me. You need your sins washed away just like me. So leave behind your life you once lived and turn toward the Lord and repent. And that was his activity. Until one day he looked up and didn't see a sinner just like him, but he saw his cousin, a man named Jesus. And for the first time in his ministry, he saw someone who didn't need a baptism for repentance. And yet here he came to him in the middle of nowhere saying, I am going to be baptized by you. And so you can understand John's conflicted heart as he looks at his cousin, his Lord, the one he had called the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he says, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? In that moment, John recognized something that we'd also do well to recognize too. That while Jesus is like us in many, many ways, he is not just like us. Well, while he is true man, he's also true God. While he, like us, is subject to the law, he kept the law perfectly. And though he was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. And still, this sinless Lamb of God wades into the muddy waters of the Jordan and receives a baptism for repentance. And so the question still remains, why? Well, it's what we talked about earlier. Jesus wades into that water, not because he needs the baptism, but because we do. In that moment, he becomes not just familiar to us, but he becomes our brother, even in baptism. Because Jesus is not unaware of this dissimilarity between God and man, he didn't come down to earth for a pleasant stroll or to see what mankind had done to his once perfect world. No, he came for a very specific goal, to reforge the relationship that sinners had broken all those years before. And yet he came down knowing that if he was going to fix that relationship, it was going to have to be one-sided. The fate of humanity would live and die and rise on his shoulders. That's why he insisted on being baptized. Because he knew that even though he didn't need to be in that water, he knew that we needed him in that water. Because we needed him to be the substitute, the go-between, the one that we could never be, even in baptism. I don't know if you've had the chance yet to either look into the cry room or be in the cry room just outside these doors here. But if you've noticed, there's been shells appearing on the wall, and it's just not for decoration. Those shells look rather similar to the crosses we hang right by the chapel, commemorating those who have gone home to heaven. Those shells are also meant to be a memorial, but a memorial for baptism. And so if you go in there and look, you'll see on that wall a list of names of the children who have been baptized this past year. Now, I'll give you an idea of what the design looks like. Their names in bold letters, the same font as the crosses. And on the bottom of the shell, there's the date of their baptism. But unlike the crosses that say, entered eternal glory, the shells say, baptized into God's family. Because that's the whole point, being part of the family. In the Jordan River, there was more than just Jesus and more than just John. If you look closely, you'll see yourself and your children there too. Because as our substitute, not only did Jesus come to take our place, to carry the weight of the law and pay for the sins of the world, but he made an exchange. So as he took our place in that water, carrying that weight, so too we might take his place, standing before a heavenly Father, but not with fear, not in the desire to flee, but with a clean heart and a pure conscience, covered in the blood of the Lamb. You know what we said? What do you call those who share blood? siblings. And what does God call the sibling of his one and only son? His child. That's you. With Jesus as your brother in baptism, you are God's child. I hope you notice just how similar your baptism was to Jesus's. You notice that the same Trinity that was at yours, in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, is the same one that was at Jesus' baptism. The Son in the river, the Spirit as a dove, the Father's words from heaven. Did you notice why Jesus had to be baptized? He said, this is to fulfill all righteousness. This is to make everything right. The same thing is true at your baptism. When that water was poured over your head with the Word of God present, you received something more than just a symbol. You received the gift of faith, the promise of forgiveness, and the guarantee of eternal life. But I hope you don't miss the last detail. The same voice that shouted from heaven, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased," is the same voice that said to you at your baptism, "This is my child whom I love, with them I am well pleased." You have been made a part of the family. And so as those who are part of the family, who have a place at the table, as those whom God recognizes as his children, and the Son himself recognizes as his brothers and sisters, my prayer for you is that you don't miss what it means to be part of the family. For those who went through the baptism process with me, you will have heard this before. And so I apologize if this is a repetition for you, but I hope this just reinforces it for you. And for the rest of you who haven't heard this picture before, there's an analogy I like to use when talking about baptism. The analogy of adoption. Baptism is God's adoption process. As the water is poured over your head in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, that is the moment that your adoption papers are signed. Signed in the permanent ink of the blood of God's one and only Son. Because on that day, God made a choice. God made a decision. And God performed the act. And so then you were taken from being a lost and condemned sinner, instead given a place, given a home, given a love beyond imagination, and all the blessings that come with it. And did you notice what our role was in that whole process? Nothing. All we did was receive, and all God did was give. And so as we're part of the family, we get to enjoy the blessings of being part of the family. But the analogy goes on. Imagine for a second that there's a child who's adopted, and when they're young, they grow up in the family, but when they get a little bit older, they say it's not for them. And so they run away, disown the family, and have nothing to do with them. Does that child get any of the benefits of being part of the family? The answer is no. How can they eat at the table if they're not at the table? How can they receive the Father's love if they're not talking with the Father? How can they enjoy the presence of the siblings if they don't see them or care about them? The same thing is true with our Christianity. For those who run away from home, how do they receive the blessings? For those who don't care about their Father, how can they receive his love? If this analogy convicts you or makes you a little bit uncomfortable, I understand. It's hard. Law is hard. Being in the sin-filled world is hard. But I hope you keep listening, because there's a second half to that picture. It's true that those who run away from Christianity don't receive the blessings promised to them in baptism. But the reverse is also true. Just because you run doesn't mean the papers are no longer signed. It doesn't mean that you don't have the family name. It doesn't mean that the Father's arms aren't still open wide, just waiting for you to come home. That's the real promise. And so maybe a question we can ask ourselves this morning, have we been in our Father's house, or have we been running away from home? For those of you who look back at the past days, weeks, months, years, and see all the times you enjoyed the fellowship of being with the family of God and hearing the word and receiving the Lord's Supper, thank you for being here today. But also my prayer for you is that you don't take those gifts for granted, but more and more you learn to appreciate just what it means to be part of the family and enjoy the opportunities that come with it. But if you look at yourself and you say, you know, I've been kind of wishy-washy. I've been here and there. I've been part of the family for a little while, but just not really that invested. Thank you for being here today. But I also want to encourage you to realize that not being in God's house is not a matter of judgment, but just a matter of missing out. If you're not where God's gifts are, you don't get to receive God's gifts. And what a blessed thing it is to receive God's gifts. And if you look back at the past and honestly say that you've run, you've hid, you've forgotten what your Father is like, his Son is like, and your fellow children are like, thank you too for being here this morning. But I also want to remind you of that promise of baptism. That God was serious when he signed your adoption papers. That he wanted nothing more to love you and bless you forever. And no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, you've not outrun God's forgiveness. You haven't outrun God's love. His arms are still open, even for you. No strings attached. Hey, you look just like me. What a powerful line. Powerful line from the little child who squeals it to a soccer player, or from a fellow brother in arms, even a fellow brother in blood. But how much more powerful is that line, hey, you look just like me, when it's said by your brother in baptism. And by God's grace, that is what he says. God himself looks at you and does not see your past, does not see your failures, does not see your sin. Instead, he sees his Son, his child, whom he wants nothing more than to be in his house and receive the blessings prepared for them. And in a way, you already have enjoyed some of those in a small way. After all, many have referred to this place and many places like it, like as their Father's house. Here we get to enjoy the word proclaimed freely, the sacraments administered freely, God's grace given to you, promised to you, guaranteed to you freely. As those who are in the Lord's house today, may you always see your brother in baptism. May you always see the gift that he has given you, the means to his grace, the path to paradise offered to all, for certainty for all, for a fellowship for all, so that even we can look at each other and say, hey, you're just like me. You're a sinner just like me. You're forgiven just like me. You have a place here just like me. You have the same blood, just like me. I suppose that makes us brothers and sisters, doesn't it? Well, as my brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you, just as the Lord encourages us every day. Treasure the family. But most importantly, treasure your brother in baptism. Amen.